Turn with me, if you would, to our favorite scripture. How many of you know which one it is? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It simply is a place to begin because I believe the emphasis here. We won't read the verse. We'll tell you what it means, but if you've not turned there, this is our sixth session together. And the last in the series of living the love life. And the scripture we began with was from Ephesians 1 and 2, where it says to be imitators of God and walk in love. I don't believe that that's optional, because if we are of God, which we are, and God is love, then we are going to be love wherever we walk. Wherever we are, we're going to manifest as love. And if anybody tries to put that down in a low priority on God's list, you back away. Because the Bible says God is love. And if you've got great faith, you have all knowledge, even give to the poor and totally abandon yourself and all your goods, if you don't have love, you are nothing and it profits you nothing. So, I believe God has a plan that our foundation needs to be in love. We can do many things once we know where our foundation is. So we're to be living the love life. And by way of review, we've talked about the importance of love. The first in our series, we talked about the royalty of love. We talked about the essence of love. We talked about the force of love. And last time we dealt with the loyalty. One was royalty, and this one that we dealt with last week was the loyalty of love. And I believe if you weren't here that you missed an important part of the series. So I would trust that you would either borrow the tape or get the tape to hear last week's message on the loyalty of love. We started with the scripture in Romans 12:10 that says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Be devoted to one another. We said loyalty is to be faithful, to defend, to support, to be true to a person or cause, or a person or ministry. Loyalty is unwavering commitment. I can't love you the way God wants me to love you unless I'm committed to you. In our relationships with one another, we can't love each other the way God expects us to unless we are devoted or committed or loyal to one another. It's a missing ingredient in many Christian circles today. In some circles, you get a lot of love, but you don't get enough word. Other places, you get a lot of the word, but you don't get enough love. And one can be as dangerous as the other. The three areas we talked about of commitment or loyalty to Christ, number one and foremost, commitment or loyalty to each other, and commitment or loyalty to the work or ministry that God has called you to. We said that the loyalty of love guards that relationship between the members of the body. The loyalty of love will not allow something to be divisive or something to be a hindrance in your relationship between one another, because you're preferring one another, you're devoted to one another, you're devoted to their best interest. So you will always, the loyalty of love will always seek the best for the other person. We talked about the loyalty of love cannot exist where there are independent spirits, where I don't need you. You know, that sort of an attitude. Oh, I can do my thing. Well, loyalty of love lays its life down, makes itself so committed that it's willing to give of itself, even to the extent of laying down its life. We said that each ministry is like a kingdom project. And we're called to be co-laborers together, each being faithful or committed or loyal to do his part. God, it brings us together for a purpose, to be committed to one another. But there's that in itself will develop our relationship, but there's an overall purpose, and that's to get the job done. I believe with the evangelistic outreach, it takes commitment. And there are a number of people that have committed themselves to that. And it's going to take commitment. God never promised you it was going to be a rose garden. God never promised you that it was going to be easy in the kingdom. In fact, He said, you're going to have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Otherwise, you can't be His disciple. And He said, it's going to cost you everything. So, laid it on the line, it's a work for the kingdom of God. But, brothers and sisters, there's no better place, no more satisfying place than being in God's perfect will, doing His work for His glory. You're made to be what God wants you to be. You're made that way. Unless you sit in the perfect center of God's will, you'll not be a happy person. The loyalty, or we're saying loyalty, is being faithful to responsibility. Responsibility to one another. Responsibility, if God has set you here in this ministry, God has an important part for you to do. If you're not responsible to your part in this ministry, then you're going to hurt the ministry as a whole and hurt your own relationship to your brothers and sisters. So loyalty is being faithful to responsibility. We said the loyalty of love will keep you faithful to your responsibility in the ministry and keep you devoted to each other. And anyone that thinks that commitment is not required for people in a ministry is either naive or they have an independent spirit themselves. You don't get anything done unless people show up for the job. You don't get anything done unless people show up for the job and are willing to work. And I'll tell you, we're not playing church. We've got a work to do. God has given us a vision. And so it takes commitment. It's a decision you make to decide, all right, praise the Lord, this is where I'm going to put my hand to the plow right here. This is the field. You might look at the Lord's gathering as a project, say, all right, this is the field, or this is the place where God is going to have me set my hand to the plow. Now, if you decide not to, then to that extent, the work won't be done. And I believe that you have to be committed to a ministry in order for that ministry to succeed in what God wants to do. Showing up for work and being a hard and diligent worker. That's how the job will get done for the kingdom of God. God is concerned. I believe we're in the last hours. And there is a harvest out there. And I believe the devil is working just as hard and telling people, oh, well, you know, it's fine. You can just take it easy. You know, take a nap here. Just kind of go where you want to go and do what you want to do. No, I believe that God says, except you deny yourself and pick up your cross. Each one of you has a cross. Each one of you has a plow to sink into the dirt and begin to work for God. You know, a cross is not sickness. A cross isn't calamity. It's a responsibility. It's what God has laid upon your heart and your life to do. Jesus had to go to Calvary. God's not asking you to go to Calvary. You couldn't bear it. You couldn't do it. But God says there is a cross. There is a purpose. There is a calling in your life. There's something for you to do that's important in the kingdom of God. And unless you're willing to deny yourself, put your own desires aside, and be willing to take up that cross, what it is that God is going to have you do, unless you're willing to do that, then you can't be His disciple, He's saying. I believe it's important that God's people realize the devil is out there trying to get them to do everything but what God wants them to do. Find out what it is that God wants you to do. I believe God calls people to a body. I believe God calls them there for a purpose. And I believe God has brought you here for a purpose. And He wants you to know what that purpose is. What part in the body of Christ are you going to uphold? You might be a prayer warrior. You might be one that gives. You might be one that comes in, and not everybody is going to have availability to go out in the evangelistic teams. But we all should be having our hands set to the plow. Each one of you should feel like that your hand is set on the plow that the Lord has given the Lord's gathering to do the work. You should feel that your hand is right there on that plow. Somehow, some way. And it might be just some of you just praying, and Lord knows we need, the victory is going to come through prayer, through diligence, and prayer, but it's going to take a commitment. God isn't going to do it for us. We're going to do it together. But I just believe the devil is just out there just saying, oh, no, just back off, just wait. You know, there's always a tomorrow. Well, I'll tell you what. There may not always be a tomorrow. There may not always be a tomorrow. And I believe we've got to work now while it's day, while it's light, because there'll be a time when we won't be able to work. And so I believe God is calling His people to a serious call. One of saying, yes, it is serious. It is. It does take an effort. It takes a work. And bless God, I'm going to put my hand to the plow and I'll be a part of whatever God is doing wherever He wants me to do it. And I believe that's important. I believe it's important. The loyalty of love, the commitment to do God's work. And I believe if you don't know exactly what God wants you to do, spend time seeking. The Bible says to do whatever your hand finds to do. Find something to do. There are things you can do. There's at least time on your knees that you can show you're concerned about what God is doing. If God has called you here, you can at least do that. And there's plenty more, I'm sure. But I believe God is saying, listen, it's time. The devil's out there trying to draw people's attention away to different things and get them busy on other things, and the kingdom is nigh at hand. I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. Yes, I am wound up because I know what's going on in the spiritual realm. I know it's a serious call. We've got a commitment to the Lord. We've got to be loyal to what God wants us to do. He's looking for soldiers. You know, He's not looking for Christianettes. He's looking for soldiers. And I believe that means you're going to be willing to take your marching papers and start marching for the Lord. And you're going to start marching together. You know, God didn't call one of us to go out to battle by ourselves. He called us together as a body to go out as a team, as an army, and marching in step with each other. What does that mean? In unity. There's nothing worse than looking at a bunch of guys marching down or whatever, and they're all out of step. You know, they look like a bunch of Beetle Baileys. God didn't want us to be, doesn't want us to be a bunch of Beetle Baileys. God wants us to be in tune, marching to the same spirit, marching in the same step, going forward, realizing we're going to do it together. Not one, not two, but all of us together, we're going to accomplish God's work. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I trust that you're aiming to be a full-fledged Christian and that you won't settle for less and be a Christianette. And I mean that. I believe there are many Christianettes walking around today. God's not pleased with that. He wants someone that's dedicated to living a life, following after Jesus, following in His footsteps, and all for Jesus. I mean sold out to God, whatever it takes. Amen. I believe this message on love is a challenging one because unless you get this in your heart and settled, the devil is going to trip you up along the way. He'll either trip you up in your relationship to one another or he'll trip you up in your relationship to a work or something. But if love isn't present, you won't have the ability to stay on the mark and stay in tune with God. Today we're going to finish this teaching series on living the love life, and we're going to deal with keeping yourself in love. Keeping yourself in love. I'd like you to turn with me to Jude, verse 20. Keeping yourself in love. There's one thing I'm convinced of more than all. In the last 6 or 7 months, God has been doing some pruning in my life. I trust He's been doing some pruning in your life. And He's been doing some molding and shaping, and I'll tell you what, I think I've lived this message I don't know how many times. I mean the entire series in many respects over and over again. And the reason to conclude it with is there are going to be things that will keep you. There will be things that will try to keep you from staying in love. I'll tell you, there's no question, this isn't a mamby-pamby message. This is one that will challenge your heart if you're willing to walk in the fullness of the truth of it. Because there's a devil out there that's trying to get people to walk out of love. And the minute you walk out of love, you're in trouble with God. And the devil's got an opportunity in your life, and he can thwart your whole life or even your whole ministry if you don't stay in love. keeping yourself in love, Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's two thoughts implied there. One is, God's not going to do it for you. Why? Because Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So it's in there. No excuse. There's no I can't love or I can't help it. No, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And God says it's up to you to keep yourself in love because He's not going to do it. The second thought that's implied, it's our responsibility. It's not only God's not going to do it, it's up to us. Someone else won't do it. And we can't blame someone else if we step out of love. We can't. We can say, oh, well, he was just mean to me. Don't make any difference. It's your responsibility to stay in love. If you ever get out of love, you can just turn the finger right on Y-O-U because you're the blame. There's just no excuse. If you ever find yourself out of love, it's your fault. You can't point the finger at someone else and say, you know, the devil made me do it. It won't go over. The Bible says to keep yourself in love. Keeping yourself in love, it's an act and a choice of your will. It's an act and a choice of your will. You have to make a decision that you're going to stay in love. The devil has made a decision to keep you out of love. There's just no question about that. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And that's one way he tries to get you out of love more than any. Just get someone saying something the wrong way about you, either the way you part your hair, or the style of dress you're wearing, or the tie that you may have on. But somehow, he knows what the power of love can do. It sent Jesus to the cross. It saved you and I when we didn't deserve it. So the devil knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what the power of love can do, because love is omnipotent. God is love. God is all-powerful, and the most powerful force on this earth and the universe is love. The devil knows that. So all he's got to do is keep you away from that, and he's taken one of your greatest abilities away. One of your greatest abilities away. So it's an act and a choice of your will. We've read the verse in Colossians 3:14 before, and it says, and beyond all these things, put on love. Beyond all these things, put on love. So it's up to us to take that garment and put it on. It's like a garment. And if we're waiting for someone else to get us dressed, how many of you people here, not you kids, did your mothers dress you this morning? All right. The same way. You've got to get yourself dressed spiritually in the morning. You've got to put that armor on. And then you've got to put on a bun. Beyond all these, you get the armor on, that's fine. But beyond all these things, put on love. You got to put on love. Ephesians 6:23 says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. I'm just going to share this little thing with you. It's going to take faith to love. It's not going to take feeling. It's going to take faith to love. It's going to take faith. And you're going to have to take a position up with God and say, Lord, I don't feel like loving. I don't even want to love, but it's your will that I love. And so I will choose that over my own desire. I will deny my desire and I will make a choice to stay in love, and I will love by faith. You say, well, you mean there's no feeling involved? Well, if you stay there long enough, it will be. You know, feeling follows faith. Faith doesn't follow feeling. That's a good principle to realize. Faith, loving by faith, is where you have to take up a position sometimes, and you have to say, I'm going to love by faith. I'm going to make a choice, and I'm going to put my faith on that and believe that's my position, and I'm going to hold to it. And if you'll do that, the result will be that love will manifest truly in your heart the way it should. And give that person an opportunity to change their life if they're the one that's wrong. Sometimes you might find that other person is not always the one that's wrong. Huh? The finger comes right back to you and, oh me, oh my. And sometimes it's good that you stayed in love, because then no one else knows but you and the Lord, because you were thinking it was their fault. Our goal and aim in keeping ourselves in love is 1 Peter 3. And we've read this verse, but I'm going to go back over it again, because it, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I trust you realize by now, turn with me to 1 Peter 3. I trust that you realize by now, you're just hearing a message one time. You don't get it all. And I believe the impact of the Scripture tells us, where it's taught so many times over and over again about love and not returning evil for evil and everything. I believe the point of the matter is God is saying, you've got to hear it more than once. You've got to keep hearing it and keep hearing it so that you can have the faith to act upon it, so that you can have the knowledge to know that that's what God thinks. That's the priority that God puts on it. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Thought just came to me, perhaps someone just asked the question, what translation are you reading? I don't say this all the time, but it's New American Standard. So if that was the question in your heart, that answers it. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. It says, not returning. Our aim in keeping ourselves in love is not to return evil for evil, not insult for insult, but instead give a blessing. Our aim of love is to do good and overcome evil by good. Romans tells us that. You have to have an aim in what you're doing. God just doesn't want you to sit back and tolerate it. That's not the way God is. God's always got something for you to do. So if someone does you wrong, it's not only ignore the fact that that person did wrong, because love takes not into account a wrong suffered, but God wants you to take a positive step in the other direction and bless them that caused evil against you. Give them a blessing. If they insult you, bless them. If they harm you, bless them. Why? Because God says it's more important for you to stay in love, because that's where He can have the greatest opportunity to move, not only in your life, but in their life. It was the love of God that changed the lives of people, realizing that God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. It's love that changes life. It's not words. Huh? It's not words or some philosophy. It's the love of God. So that's why you need to stay in that love. And we're going to be talking about keeping your mind in love, three areas. Keeping your mind in love, keeping your tongue in love, and keeping your actions in love. Those three areas. Keeping your mind in love. What does that mean? Well, it means keeping your thoughts and attitudes in love. You see, you can have some problems with your thought life if you're not careful. You can be on the outside just cheery and everything's going fine, but on the inside you can have an attitude. I mean, it would almost be like if that attitude could do anything on the outside, it might kill somebody. There are Christians that walk around with bitterness in their heart. There are Christians that walk around with even hate and animosity in their heart. You got to learn to keep your mind in love. If you don't control your mind, it'll get down to your heart. That's what we're saying. So your thought life is important. If you think on something long enough, you get to believing it. So you've got to control that thought life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read the scripture there that speaks to this thing, this principle of keeping your mind in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It says, we are destroying speculations. Or the King James says, casting down imaginations. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our mind has the ability to speculate. Our mind has the ability to convince our heart hey, things are okay or things are not okay. Our mind, we can have imaginations, and you know of people that have, they imagine things to the point that it's real to them. Their mind can convince them that they really have a problem, like psychosomatic illnesses, where it's the mind that convinces the body, you're sick. And the heart believes that after a while to where that body now becomes sick as a result of the mind imagining things. And so the Bible says in order to keep in love in this particular area, there's other principles for what's given here in 2 Corinthians 10:5, but we're talking about keeping your mind in love. Anytime a thought comes in your mind that is anything other than love in an attitude toward another person or a situation, you have to reach out. See, this is the choice of keeping yourself in love. You have to reach out and take that thought captive. How do you do that? Well, you confess what the Word of God says. Maybe perhaps your brother has just wronged you. And you can confess, I am born of God. God is love. I have the love of God in me. And love covers a multitude of sins. Bless God. Take that thought captive just like that. Take and put the Word of God over that thought. And if you keep confessing what the Word of God says, that's how you take that thought captive. Refuse to let that thought just kind of ramble around in your brain. Because if it rambles around there long enough, it'll get the attention of your heart, and then you begin to develop a real reproach, a real attitude against someone. So you're to take that imagination. Maybe you might be imagining that your brother is doing something wrong, or your sister might be doing something wrong to you. Huh? Have you ever imagined that? Don't sit there like you don't know what I'm... Yes, all right. You thought that your sister or your brother was doing you wrong. And when you finally got to talk to them and whatever, it wasn't that way at all. But you had imagined this real difficult situation or this real evil of that person, and it wasn't true at all. And it was just what you had imagined in your mind, along with the help of the devil. Because he can put some thoughts in there. So the idea is that you're going to have to, in keeping your mind in love, you're going to have to safeguard your whole well-being. Your mind is one area where you're going to have to keep that in love. That you can't tolerate thinking bad thoughts about people. You can't tolerate thinking evil. You can't tolerate any suspicion, because that is not love. Love does not think evil. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things, endures all things, is patient, kind. That's got to be happening in the mind. It's not just something that you are outwardly doing. It has to be so permeating your being that your mind is in tune with what love is. And when evil thoughts come in there, there's no problem with the thought being there. It could have come from Satan himself. The idea is if it stays there, it'll be poison to your heart. So you need to take that thought captive. When something comes in your mind, either bitterness or resentment towards a brother or a sister, you need to say, no, that's not right. That's not love. I take that thought captive. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I am born of God, and I choose to love. I choose not to hate. I'm going to return a blessing instead of returning an insult or evil. That's how you take the thoughts captive. In Romans 12, 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I believe God will call you at times. There may be times where you can't be at peace with all men, but the Bible says, so far as it depends on you. That's just an admonition for you to stay in love. Stay in love. As much as it depends on you, stay in love. Be at peace with all men. God has called us to love even our enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God doesn't give us any choice. You think there are situations that are difficult between brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, the Bible says pray for even your enemies. And so if that's what we're to do with our enemies, to pray for those and love those that persecute us, then so much more should our relationship be to one another. So much more should our relationship be to one another. In fact, you know what I'm seeing now, and just kind of listening to different things on the radio and or mostly on the TV and some of these different ministries, I'll tell you, it's not the world that's giving ministries a hard time. Brothers and sisters, it's coming from inside the ranks. It's coming from inside the ranks of Christianity that's giving Christianity a hard time. You know, most people are expecting the world to come in and destroy the church. Well, the devil knows best thing to do is get a house divided and it'll fall. So he works on Christians and gets Christians fighting each other, and they ought to be fighting the devil. And I'll tell you, I can see it happening now, that there's more time being spent with Christians fighting Christians than they are for doing the kingdom of God. There's more worry and concern about what their relationship is to another in the sense of criticism than there is in how are we going to do a job for God. I see that happening. Perhaps some of you have witnessed that in various ministries, that that's happening. And it's not the world that's given ministries a hard time. It's Christians themselves in their own way of doing things. Well, regardless of what happens, the attitude in your mind and the thought life in your mind has to be love. You've got to keep your mind in love, because if you don't, that those thoughts that are in your mind that are not in love will eventually get down into your heart. And then when they do that, out of love, and you're going to be in trouble with God. You're going to give the devil an opportunity. And whatever you're doing will not profit you if you're not in love. All right, before we go on to the second aspect, a couple of things we just want to finish up on keeping your mind in love. You're going to have to refuse to think or imagine evil. Refuse to be suspicious. I believe that's one area where the devil has got a freedom to move around, because you don't know what's right or wrong, so think the worst of him. No, think the best of him. If you don't know, if you don't absolutely for sure know about a situation, don't think the worst. Think the best. Love will always think the best. But I tell you, Christians today seem to be more willing to think the worst and be suspicious. And that's giving, I believe, the body of Christ a hard time. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not even take into account a wrong suffered. And I believe when we get to that place where we can realize that love is going to be the way we'll overcome evil, then we'll realize how strong that is. Faith worketh by love. So you've got to have love present, even for your faith to work and to resolve what God wants to resolve. The second thing that we're talking about in the way of keeping in love is keeping your tongue in love. Speak only that which edifies and demonstrates love. I'll tell you, that's one area we've dealt with, the tongue, but I believe we need a message almost every month on the tongue. I'll tell you, it's set on fire by hell itself, you know. And so many Christians, and even even in my own life, I have to keep guarding and guarding. Not because that's what is in me to just do, but there's always temptations that come. And always, well, you know, you have a choice, either to speak your mind or your peace about it and say something that's not edifying, or you can just stay quiet and pray for that situation. You always seem to be facing those choices. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may bring peace or grace to those who hear. I believe that the Scripture says that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I believe one of the worst offenses in this area of not keeping your tongue in love is religious bigotry. You know what religious bigotry is? Well, a religious bigot is a narrow-minded person who holds blindly and intolerantly to his own opinion. And it's religious because it's garbed in Christianity. And I believe this is one area where there's much offense in the body of Christ of not keeping in love, keeping their tongue in love. Religious bigotry. A religious bigot is one who can see no other way but theirs. A religious bigot is one who knows it all and you know nothing. They are always right. and they're intolerant of your view. And I believe what the Scripture is talking about here, about knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. There's nothing wrong with having knowledge. In fact, you need knowledge to keep on top of things. The Bible says you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I believe too many times knowledge makes people bigots. They can't stand to have a difference with you. You must be one to their side. Kathy calls it religiosity. And there's a lot of that going around these days. Religiosity. Another term for, or a short term for, religious bigotry. And I believe it's time for the body of Christ to really expose those areas. I mean, that the responsibility comes to you. If you see someone that is walking out of love, that's not keeping their tongue in love, you have a choice. You don't have to listen to that garbage. You can close your ears. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to do it. I believe God holds you responsible not only for what you say, but for what you hear. The Bible says you're not to receive an accusation against an elder except by having another witness. And I believe the time is coming when God is going to tell you that it's going to make a difference how you walk in love, that He's not going to tolerate people that are not willing to walk in love, keep their tongue in love, keep their mind in love. Why? Because they'll be doing more destroying than building up. And I believe that just knowing that knowledge makes arrogant and love edifies ought to caution people before they spout off their so-called opinion of what they think is right or wrong. I believe the Bible tells us to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And I believe that one of the things that the body needs more in the way of reprimand, not just exhortation, but reprimand, is to get that tongue to stay in love, because it's not. And that's what's hurting the body of Christ today. Not just here, but every place it seems like I can look, there are Christians who are not keeping their tongues in love. And they are, in fact, doing things that are causing, I believe, the Lord to be grieved, and they're not bringing grace to those who hear. Keeping your tongue in love means that your words will edify and bring grace to those who hear. And I believe, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to read the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says here that humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance are either easily demonstrated or violated by the tongue. If you're not in love, in these areas, like with humility, one of the ways you show humility is by how you communicate to people. One of the ways you show gentleness is by the way you speak. One of the ways that you show patience is by your not speaking. One of the ways that you show forbearance is that you're not willing to set them straight when you hear that there's maybe something in their life that's wrong. You know, you want to help them, but sometimes the way you help them is not to lower the hammer down, is to wait for a moment where you can gain their respect and confidence so that they'll listen to what you have to say. A tongue that's not kept in love can be the greatest offense in the body of Christ, and it will easily demonstrate or violate these principles here: humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. And I believe the body of Christ needs to be admonished and reprimanded even in that area. because there's too much going on that says that the tongues of the Christians are not in love. They are not edifying or bringing grace to the ears of those who hear. Let's go on to the last and the third aspect of keeping in love, keeping your actions in love. Keeping your actions in love. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. That's all, folks. That is all that you do. Let all that you do, 1 Corinthians 16, 14, be done in love. Why? Because it won't profit you anything. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. You could do all the religious works and move even mountains by faith, but it says, if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Let all that you do be done in love. Sometimes what you do speaks so loud, people can't hear what you're saying. Sometimes the what you're doing, your actions, your lack of actions that are not in love, sometimes those speak so loud that they won't really be able to hear what you're saying. Sometimes when you know there's an area in their life that perhaps needs straightening out, and you just decide to avoid them and say you can't be bothered, the only time you speak to them is when you want to set them straight. Well, that lack of concern in your actions will probably speak louder than what you're trying to do to set them straight. And they won't listen to you. In fact, they will still be missing what they need to know. So sometimes you need to demonstrate your love by showing genuine concern. Keeping your actions in love will keep you from being selfish. Sometimes the reason why we don't demonstrate love more is because we're too concerned about ourselves. And if we make a commitment to keep in love and demonstrate love through actions, then there'll be more actions against selfishness. There'll be more of an opportunity for God to work in us the selfless life. Keeping your actions in love will cause you to regard one another as more important than yourself. We've read that scripture over in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it again because it bears, you can just listen to it. We've been there before. First Philippians 2 verses 1 through 3 or 4. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, in any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or strife, as the King James says, or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I believe it's going to take an effort to love through your actions, because there's so much of yourself that will try to demand your time. And so the only way you're going to have a good opportunity in denying self is to put others first. That's a real genuine way of getting that really to work, to be sure that your life is hidden in Christ, that you're dead to self and alive unto Christ, is when you demonstrate in your actions, keeping your actions in love, preferring one another, considering them more important than yourself. If that alone were put into practice to its fullest extent in the body of Christ, I'll tell you what, there would be nothing that could stop the work of God. There would just be no place for the devil to have an opportunity if we would consider our brothers and sisters more important than ourselves, because that means that we would be totally dead to self in our relationship to others. And it would just be, what can I do for them? So love will not ask, what can my brother or sister do for me, but what can I do for them? Love won't expect what that brother or sister can do for it. But love would expect, well, what can I do for them? That will be foremost on their heart. Again, love will not ask, what can my church do for me, but what can I do for my church? What can I do to help the work of God? We said that the essence of love is selflessness. The essence of love, back when we were talking about the essence of love, we said it's selflessness. It's being more concerned for the well-being of others than yourself. And I believe in the body of Christ. You know, I don't know how to emphasize it anymore except repeating it, that to the extent that we are selfless, to that extent we are more like Christ and we can accomplish what God wants us to. I believe the reason why we're incapacitated, handicapped, or whatever is because there's too much of self alive in the Christian's lives. As long as there's self living in the Christian's life, then there won't be that ability to love as God wants you to lay your life down, to prefer others above yourself, to be more concerned for their well-being than yourself. Some of you know Francis of Assisi, and I believe that in that prayer that he made, I believe was a living testimony of this particular principle, and I'm going to read that prayer. Some of you know. But I've oftentimes, during my own devotion time, I've got a little card that has this prayer on it. And I would just take it out and just go over this prayer and say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want. Total abandonment of self and total yielding to your Holy Spirit. Because I believe in the depth of this prayer came a cry out of this man's heart to be totally what God wanted him to be. And it meant that self would have to be dead, and that he'd have to be willing to pick up his cross and follow Jesus. The prayer goes like this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I believe that prayer is the essence of our life in Christ, where it's not what we can do for ourselves, but what we can do for God and for His people. And I believe until we're sold out to that concept, and that concept is just spelled L-O-V-E, because it just says that when there's doubt, love will want to sow faith. When there's despair, love will want to sow hope. When there's darkness, love will want to sow light. You know, the fact that there's a lost and dying generation going to hell in this very town. And love will say, there's darkness out there, I must sow light. There's despair out there, I must sow hope. Love, when it sees sadness, will want to sow joy. Love, when there's injury, will want to sow pardon. Love, when it sees hatred, will want to sow itself, because love is the solution. Love is never looking for what it can gain. Love is not looking to be consoled or even to be understood. Love isn't looking to be loved itself. It's looking to give. Love isn't love until you give it away. Someone just gave me that poster. Was that you, Marcy? Thank you. Love isn't love until it's given away. I believe with all my heart, too many people are looking for a religious system, a religious works to follow Christ. And what they need is a heart that reflects this prayer. A heart that reflects this prayer I believe, will be a man or a woman of God that will have the total capacity and ability to give all to the cause of Jesus Christ. But it's going to take love to bring it there. Your love for God will put you in the position where God's love can go from you. But it's going to take a commitment. You're going to have to place yourself there and keep yourself in that love. You're going to have to want this. There's times when my heart was just crying as I would read this prayer. Lord, this is my desire. This is my desire to be an instrument of your peace, to be one who will sow love where there's hatred and so forth. Lord, that's what I desire. Just nothing of me in all of you. And I believe as more and more people begin to pick up their cross and find out that love is the key. Faith is the victory, but as David Ingalls said, love is the key. And I believe we need to see that. And I'm going to close with a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Actually, we could go on and teach another message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because what it's saying is, in verses 11 through 13, it's saying love is a doorway to maturity. Love is a doorway to maturity. You want to grow up, then love is a doorway, a real doorway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13. Listen to what it has to say. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So that, this tells us what's going to happen. If we increase and abound in our love for one another, this is what will happen. So that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. You want to challenge. Love is a doorway to maturity. I believe in this series, Living the Love Life, the aim has been to challenge your heart, and I believe God has done that. But I believe it takes more than just feeling like you are challenged. It takes being a doer of God's Word, not just a hearer only, James 1:22. I believe God is challenging many people. Are you willing to take up the cross? He's saying, listen, the cost is all. It's going to cost you all to pick up the cross. Are there any people that are willing to pick up the cross? It's going to cost you all. He'll tell you straight out, it'll cost you all to follow Jesus. Are there any people who are willing to pay all? And I believe in this time and hour, God is calling. And He's saying, listen, I'm looking for volunteers. I've got an army that I'm going to raise up, and it's going to cross through the land. But it's going to take people that are willing to forsake all to follow Him. A willingness to forsake all. Some will still. God, like Zacchaeus, didn't require that he sell all his possessions and give to the poor. But there was one rich young ruler, he said of you, listen, you I do require that of. Sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. You'll never know what God requires of you until you give all to Him. He may not tell you what it will cost you to give all. But for the person who wants to give all, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Because all they want is God. They are just sold out to God's will for their life. They are willing to stand up and be counted as a volunteer for God's army. God will never draft you. God will never draft you in His army. He'll let you go on your way. But I believe the call is going out loud and clear. It's time, it's time, it's time. It's time to pick up the cross. It's time to go on. There's a work to be done. There's a plow to set the hand to. And I believe once you set your hand to the plow, don't look back. I believe nobody can plow a straight row with their eyes looking back. There's only one way to do a job well, and that's keep the eyes straight ahead and get that plow going and make that furrow a straight line deep and wide. I believe the call is going out loud and clear, and I believe we can't do anything except we do it in love. Let all be done in love, the Scripture says. And I believe we can grow to be faith giants and we can move mountains for God and have love as our foundation, and it will count for the kingdom of God. I believe that we can have knowledge in many of the areas, in all the areas that God shows us, and we can be smart people when it comes to the things of God. But we've got to have that laid on a foundation of love, because we'll be arrogant if we don't. We'll be out there being puffed up instead of edifying and knowing what to do with all that knowledge that God has given us. Love will give you wisdom to share that knowledge. Amen. Let's all stand together. I'm going to have you pray this prayer with me. Make it your prayer. And we'll close. I want you to make this prayer your prayer. This prayer that Francis of Assisi prayed. And let's just pray it together. Mean it from your heart. Just say it after me. Say, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that it is our heart's desire to reflect your love to this lost and dying world, to reflect your love to these brothers and sisters that you have placed in our midst. Father God, let us, Father God, show and be the vessel that can manifest your love. Show us how we might be able to do it. As we've even learned in these series, Father, help us, Father God, to apply your word. And Lord, Father God, we'll be faithful. We'll be faithful, Father God, to stay yielded to your Spirit. And we'll be faithful, Father God, to go when you say go and to speak when you say speak. Father God, and to do when you say to do something. Father, I just thank you that you'll bring to pass your perfect will in each of our lives. And that, Lord God, as we have seen in your word, we'll put into practice these very things in our life, even this day. That, Lord, we might be yielded vessels meet for your use. Father God, that you would have every single area of our life in total submission to your will, Father. We just thank you this day for doing your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.